Life is hard, isn't it? Today's message I've entitled, Life is Hard, Eternity is Worth It. See, we all deal with difficulties in our lives. Whether it's financial, whether it's, you know, you lose your home, you lose your job, you lose your hope, you lose a loved one, life is hard. And many times life just is difficult to get through a week. All the deadlines and all the responsibilities and all the emails and all the meetings and whatever. Sometimes life's hard. And maybe we can do pretty good for a few weeks, but then eventually the body goes, man, I'm getting wore out. Life is hard. Now, at the same time, as Christians, that's not the way it has to be. Life doesn't have to be hard and it doesn't have to overwhelm us. Life can still be hard, but we can still have peace in our hearts. We can still have that joy. We can still have that confidence that God is on the throne. And so that's why we're seeing, and as we're in 1 Peter, we're seeing Peter just talking to a church that's under heavy persecution, under heavy suffering. And he's trying to encourage them. I know you're going through suffering. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know you want to give up, but don't. It's worth continuing. It's worth being confident. See, we all have calls on our lives. God has called us to a certain place in life. God has called us to a certain, maybe, ministry in life. And there are those times when we get tired and we get wore out. But those are the times we must remind ourselves that God's called us to it. He will equip us to do it. There's always a time in my life where I was like, oh, Lord, I need a break. I just need a few weeks, Lord, to get my head cleared, to refocus. It's just hard, Lord. And the Lord constantly reminds me, I know it's hard, but I've called you to it. It's so tempting to give up. It's so tempting to put our swords down, to put our shields down, to take the armor off, and to just say, I just want a break. And those are the times when I believe as Christians, God is saying, don't give up, stand up. Get stronger, be encouraged, be equipped, be filled with my spirit. Yes, life is hard, but eternity is worth it. And that's what Peter's heart is. It's hard, it's tough, guys, but keep your focus where it needs to be. Any of us in this room can lose heart if we start putting our eyes to the wrong places. If we start looking to the wrong things, if we start hearing the wrong voices, if we start listening to the wrong message. But we can be strengthened when we listen to the right message and when we read God's word and we are encouraged by the faith that we see of believers who've gone before us. It's hard. Everything in this final paragraph of chapter 3 of 1 Peter is an incident to which Peter had to focus the readers on Jesus Christ, to not look at their suffering, to not look at their difficulty, to look up and to look at Christ and what he'd done for them. It's not something uncommon. Peter talked about this in chapter 2 as well, and he'll talk about it in chapter 4. It's a theme for this letter. It's a constant reminder. And the reason I've called you to Romans chapter 8 is because Paul had that same identity. Paul had that same understanding. If anybody, we can all look at the Apostle Paul and go, man, that man needed a break. I think to Paul, being locked up in prison was a break for him. It's like, okay, I can sit down for a second. But look what he says in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8, which is a great chapter, of course, the entire chapter. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You're a child of God if your focus is on him. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And here it is. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The suffering is there, but the glory is to come. The difficulties happen in life, but there's fruit that will be produced by those sufferings. We've all probably experienced it. If we go back into our memories and think of times gone by and said, man, that was one of the toughest times of my life. But man, did I learn a lot. Boy, did God show me things when I got through the other side of that trial. the other side of that difficulty. But look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a great verse. Paul's focus is, I consider that the sufferings that I go through, I don't even think of them when I think of the glories of God. And let me remind everyone in there, as I was reading this again this morning, God quickened it to my heart. Notice it's personal to Paul. Notice Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Paul took it on himself personally. Paul doesn't say, you need to consider. But I think we should. It's not a command in God's word. It's a perspective in God's word. That we can look to the Apostle Paul and others who went through difficult times and got through them and got glory on the other side. So I don't know what trial you're going through. I don't know what difficulty you're kind of getting through with the Lord right now. But believe me, glory's on the other side of it. Don't give up, my Christian friends. Don't give up. And in God's infinite wisdom, my devotion this morning talked about victorious suffering. I was like, you got to be kidding me. So I want to read a portion of it because it really ministered to me, and I hope it kind of gives us an idea of what Peter's saying and Paul's saying and we're saying this morning. Someday we shall find that the spoils we have won from our trials were just preparing us to become true great hearts in the pilgrim's progress and to lead our fellow pilgrims triumphantly through trial to the city of our King. But let us never forget that the source of helping other people must be victorious suffering. The whining, the murmuring, none of it ever does anybody any good. Paul did not carry a cemetery with him, but a chorus of victorious praise. And the harder the trial, the more he trusted and rejoiced. Shouting from the very altar of sacrifice, he said, yea, and if I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And then there's a prayer. Lord, help us today to draw strength from all that comes our way. You are the person you are today, from your victories and from your defeats. You are the person that you are today because of the trials you've gone through. None of us want them. None of us pray for them. I would never pray that you would have great trials in your life. I would pray that you would have the strength to get through your trials. And that's what we need. That's what we need is that strength. And that's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn there right now. Peter's focus in these last verses, after talking about Christian suffering through this entire chapter, is get your eyes off of your suffering and get your eyes on Jesus. Life is hard, but eternity is going to be worth it, guys. It's going to be worth it when we get up into heaven and we forget about all the suffering. We forget about all the pain, and we just behold the glory of God and His majesty and the joy of the saints and being there at the table, just enjoying a meal with the Lord. It's going to be worth it. In fact, I would imagine some of us would even say, man, I wish I had done more. I wish I had gone a little bit farther. I wish I had done a little bit more for God. We have one chance at this. We have one swing at the ball that's coming. We got one. And we got to hit it out of the park, even when it's hard. Look at verse 18 with me, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. You see, Peter, at the end here, basically says, get your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes on Jesus. Now, for some of you in this room, you're reading these verses and you're going, I can't wait to hear what he has to say. Probably some of the most controversial verses in the entire Bible are before us this morning. What is Peter really saying? And at first read, you go, wow, that doesn't make sense. But as we study and as we realize the totality of the Bible, we need to realize there's riches in these scriptures. And we're going to be enlightened to them this morning. It has been said of verse 18, it's going to be overhead, that this is one of the shortest and simplest and yet one of the richest summaries given in the New Testament of the meaning of the cross of Christ. Verse 18, as it describes, for Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's his life in the totality of one verse. Powerful. Something we should certainly set our minds upon and meditate upon. And the sufferings of Jesus is what Peter is saying. Christian, are you suffering? Well, guess what? Your Savior suffered. Jesus Christ also suffered. And we have a saying, a couple of brothers and I in this fellowship, that no matter how bad things get in our lives, we've never been nailed to a cross. Think about that for a second. What are you going through? What difficulties are you experiencing? And then think, your Savior, Jesus Christ, willingly got nailed to a cross and died. I can remember, this was years ago, and I will never forget it, about 85 Christians flying home from a week of skiing in Colorado, sitting on a hot plane complaining. And I was sitting there with sweat running down my back. I don't know why they didn't have the air on. And I'm just thinking, Jesus died for me. And I can't sit in a hot plane after skiing for a week? I'm pretty sad. But that's our mentality, isn't it? It's so easy to start complaining. It's so easy to start looking at our circumstances and say, God, why are you abandoning me? Why are you leaving me here? When God's going, you've got it wrong. I've placed you there to teach you something. Now, some of you might say, well, you didn't go on a ski trip so you could sweat on an airplane. No, but I learned from every experience that I have. We need to learn from the experiences that we have. The difficulties that you're having with your finances is teaching you to be better with your finances. The reason you're having struggles at work is because maybe you're there for a reason to share something with someone, one of your coworkers of Christ. We just have this mentality, oh, if it's hard, I got to get a different job. Or if it's hard, I'm going to get a new spouse. Or if it's hard, I'm going to move to a different state. The problem is probably you. I'm sorry to say it. Everywhere I go, I bring me with me. I can't get away from myself. It's like, will you stop following me? We need to change, guys, not our circumstances. We need to change to deal with our circumstances. And many times, the circumstances are absolutely out of our control. Do you realize that? Most of the things we complain about are absolutely out of our control. But God can certainly work on us. And that's what we need to look at here. In just this first verse, I want to break down six reasons that Jesus suffered. Just in this one verse. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Number one, to free believers from sin. That's the reason he suffered, was to free you from your sin. It says, for sins, all sins. Sin is the problem that we all deal with every single day, isn't it? And because of what Jesus did, Peter's saying, because of what Jesus did, your sins are forgiven. Life is hard, but eternity's worth it. That my sins are forgiven. And as I say this, I want to remind us all in this room, if you're dealing with sin, if you're being pulled down by sin or being held back by sin, you're not allowing the salvation of Christ to wash over your sins. Because I know how we are as humans. We want to beat ourselves up for our sin when God says, I want to forgive you for it. Give it to him. That struggle, that anger that is causing such hostility between you and maybe friends or family. Give it to say, Lord, help me with my anger. Take away this anger. Replace it with love. Replace it with passion. Jesus died for your sins was the first reason. Number two, it's a finished work that needed to be done. Aren't you glad that every Sunday we don't have to continually come back and be cleansed from all our sin? You know, once a year, bring a perfect lamb in here to be sacrificed. It's done. It's one. It says right there, for Christ also suffered once. Praise God, he doesn't have to go back on the cross for us. He satisfied the righteous requirement of God one time. One time. It's finished, guys. I want to remind us of that. Isaiah says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Once, your sins are on Christ. Do not let your sin hold you back. That's what the enemy loves to do. He loves to remind you of your sin, the mistake that you made, that thing that just is gnawing at you. Do you ever wonder why? Do you ever ask God, Lord, why am I still dealing with this? Why am I still struggling with this? Well, it's either one, you haven't completely surrendered it to him, or it keeps you dependent upon him. It keeps you dependent upon him. I look at my struggles and I realize that keeps me on my knees before God. The third thing is to reconcile you to God. Notice it says, and Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you realize we don't have to do anything to get into the presence of the Lord? You don't have to do anything except for walk into his presence. It's access that he's given to us. He's brought you to that place. And listen, you could have never got there on your own. Think about that. There's no way you could ever have reached God on your own. There's nothing you could have ever done. You could have never been good enough to be accepted by God. But through Jesus Christ, you're accepted. I am thankful that Jesus stands between me and the Father. And when God looks at me, he sees his Son, Christ, the perfect one. The just for the unjust. Or another thing, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took our place, didn't he? He took our place. He reconciled you to God, he brought him to God, and he died in your place. He had to die, paying the greatest price. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So Jesus had to die. But Peter is always wise to remind us, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We serve a living Christ. Life is hard, but Jesus is on the throne. Life is hard, but Jesus is there that we can talk to him, commune with him, be in relationship with him. He was raised from the dead. Christianity is the only religion that has a living God. Praise God to that. But the only thing about resurrection, we'll see it again here in a minute, that Peter reminds us that the Holy Spirit gave life to Christ. The Holy Spirit has also given life to us, hasn't he? The Holy Spirit has given you a life that has worth. Eternal life. My question is, are you living it? Are you living it to your fullest? To your fullest potential. Not somebody else's potential. Your fullest potential. It's so easy to look at others and say, well, I'm not doing as much as they are. See, God doesn't call you to do as much as they are. God calls you to do as much as you're called to do. The Holy Spirit will give you that life if we depend upon him. The most critical doctrine of the Christian faith is that even if you died today, you are assured of resurrection. You are assured of life eternal. It's a great reminder. Look at verse 19. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Not only does Peter take Jesus as an example, now he reaches all the way back to the Old Testament. He says, take a look at Noah. Think of the days of Noah, you persecuted Christians that Peter is writing to. Think about that. Can you imagine if God told you to build something that had never been built for something that had never happened? Noah built a boat and it had never rained, not one day. What do you need a boat for? God told me to do it. How long did it take Noah to build the boat? 120 years. Think there was persecution in his life? What are you doing, Noah? Why are you building it so big, Noah? Why are you building it in the desert, Noah? I mean, the ridicule he must have received. And the confidence that he must have had in God that told him to do that. I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm, you know, 12 days into this. If I'm getting, I was like, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. 120 years he's building a boat. And Peter tells his readers, take a look at Noah for a minute. Realize for 120 years, even his family doubted him. Everybody around him mocked him, but he stayed the course. What was the final outcome? God's going to pour wrath on the world. God's going to flood the world. I'm building a boat so all the animals, and so whoever wants to get in can be saved. How many people got saved? Eight. I don't know percentage-wise, but that might be like, what, one or two people in this room? Maybe just one, maybe a half a person. Eight people got saved. And so what Peter is reminding the believers there is that, guys, you're going through a difficult time. And you seem like there's only a couple of you that are believing in Jesus Christ. And everybody around you is persecuting you. And everybody around you thinks you're crazy for believing in Jesus. But don't forget Noah. There was eight that survived the flood. And I wonder if someone in this room feels like, I'm the only Christian at my workplace. I'm the only Christian in my neighborhood. Or even worse, I'm the only Christian in my house. That's a lonely place to be. And Peter is reminding his readers, it's lonely to be a Christian sometimes. Hey, it's great to get together with the body of Christ, isn't it? It's great to fellowship with people we love in here. But there are times as a Christian, we feel all alone. And that's what Peter's reminding him through Noah. Listen, guys, sometimes it's lonely. Sometimes it's lonely to do what's right. And let me see if I have it here. Where did I put it? Characteristically, in the world's history, the majority have always been wrong. Do you hear me? Characteristically, in the world's history, the majority have always been wrong. And so it is for us as Christians that we might be the only one in our workplaces that believe in God, and we're sitting there going, am I right? Why is not everybody believing? Why is not this world, you know, we see all these Christian movies out now, right? Noah, Son of God, God's not dead, revival. Sad to say, it's all about money. It's all about money. Christians like to go to movies. They don't want to go to the R-rated ones, so if we do a couple God, you know, themed movies, we're going to go see those. And I'm not saying don't, but I'm saying revival is here. Revival is in the heart. When we realize we're going to be faithful even if we're the only one faithful. We're going to be true to God even if we're the only ones true to God. I can't remember what it was. It was a couple weeks ago. You know, the enemy was playing with my head and I was just like, man, like I said earlier, I just need a break. Time out, you know, tap out for a minute. But immediately the Holy Spirit says, if you tap out, who's going to take your place? Who's going to stand in it? You're called to this and you're equipped to it. Too many times we want to tap out. And don't get me wrong when I say this. Listen, we have different fellowships in our ministry to provide different needs for people. And if only one or two show up, it's successful. We got to remember that. A successful ministry is not a stadium full of people worshiping God. A successful ministry is when one person's heart is worshiping God. So we cannot look at the numbers and think, well, that must be success or not. And that's so hard to do. Why? Because we want to serve God, we want to do for God, and we want our houses filled with people that love the Word, and that want to study, and that want to pray, and that want to believe. But I think God says, you got to start with one or two. You got to start with a couple. Not everybody's going to do it. It's sad to say, but not everybody's going to do it. But if you don't do it, that's where the enemy goes. Victory. Victory. Guys, I'm passionate about that because it's such an important thing. One of the worst pastor stories I've ever heard was a pastor who quit the ministry. They shared this at a senior pastor's conference. They talked about this one pastor who said, everybody around him told him, you just got to quit. It's just not working. It's just not happening. His wife, the board, all of us, it's just not working. And so he quit the ministry. 2 years later, he's a welder, welding on a fence. And he hears the Lord say to him, I didn't tell you to quit. I didn't tell you to put your sword down. We can be so moved by people when we should be moved by God. To be that only one standing, saying, I'll be faithful. That's what Noah's picture is. Noah got in the ark. Noah was saved. Even when his family didn't believe. Listen, the pathway to glory is often led through the valley of suffering. Or difficulty, if you don't like the word suffering. The pathway to glory is often led through the valley of difficulty. The enemy's not going to make it easy for you. You got to realize that. You know, Wednesday night's Bible study. Seems like every Wednesday, I'm like, am I going to be able to fit this in my schedule? Am I going to be able to do this? Why? The enemy just keeps me busy. And I've shared that many times. The devil doesn't have to make you bad. He's just going to keep you busy and not do what God wants you to do. Boom, he's good. You know, you don't have to grow horns and a red tail with a pitchfork. You don't have to do that. Just go sit down on the sideline. Bingo. I think there's people in here that God's calling to do something. And you've got all this list of reasons why you shouldn't do it. Listen, I don't care if you've got a whole list of reasons you shouldn't do it. If God tells you to do it, you need to do it. You need to do it. Peter knew that his readers are going to be like, well, if we're Christians and if we're followers of Christ, then why isn't there more of us? And why are we suffering? It's like suffering comes along with the territory. Suffering comes along with the territory. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. Very familiar area of scripture. Just two verses. Matthew 7 and verse 13. We keeping somebody up over there? If you're going to yawn, don't yawn so loud, I think. It's the lesson you learned this morning. Sorry. Oh. See, I'd be sleeping, but I'm standing. So, I mean, it's hard to sleep when you stand. All right, verse 13, chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Very clearly, Jesus says that. Narrow. Small, tiny, few make it through there. And that we think that thousands will follow us or millions will become saved. And certainly that is our desire and that is our want. But listen, we got to realize that the way to Christ is narrow. The way to Christ is difficult, it says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. If you're looking for easy, sorry, Christianity is not easy. Life is hard, but eternity is worth it. You know, if you're one of these people who likes to exercise, you know, it's painful, right? 45 minutes, an hour, you're going to sweat, you're going to hurt, you're going to ache. I hate sit-ups, but they're important, apparently. It's hard. It's difficult. Christianity is the same way. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But the reason is we get there. We find it. Few will find it. We want to find it. We want to get to that place at the end where we go, we hear Jesus says, well done. Well done, good and faithful. Good job. You've made it to the end. You don't want to hear the Lord say, you did all right. You could have done better. That is, what? What happened to the well done, good and faithful servant? Well, you could have done better. No. Stop. Narrow. Few find it. So it's our job as Christians to encourage the few. To encourage the few to stay the course. Stay on track. Let's go to 1 Peter and see our last couple verses. Verse 21 and 22, another one, very difficult. Before I do that, let me back up just one bit. Verse 19 makes it appear as though Jesus Christ, this is what some believe that Jesus Christ went down into hell and preached to the dead. Okay, verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Some would think that that is in hell. But let's look at this real quickly. First two words in verse 19 say, by whom? Who's whom? You got to back up to verse 18. Alive by the Spirit. The Spirit. So by whom is by the Spirit also Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison, okay, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So what is the picture? The Holy Spirit empowered through Noah to preach the message of Christ, of salvation, okay, to those who were in prison, those that were disobedient in the days of Noah. That's the reality of what this verse is saying. I'm glad I stopped to clarify this because we can say, oh, Jesus went down and preached to those that are going to die, those that were disobedient. There is no such thing as a second chance, guys. Jesus doesn't have to go down to hell to preach to those who denied him or weren't faithful to God because there's no, okay, you get one more chance. This is your chance in life. Believe in Jesus Christ now. There's not a get out of jail quick card at the end. There isn't. While you have breath in your lungs, you need to accept Christ. And so that's what we're seeing here. Noah is the one that preached in those days to those that were disobedient. As Noah stood and said, I believe in God, and I'm doing what God has called me to do. And there's going to be a storm coming, a lot of rain coming, and we're going to get in this boat. Anyone who comes in is going to be saved. And so ultimately, what happened was, exactly what Noah said was what he heard from God. So that's what we see there. Now, the next hard thing, verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Now that should make us scratch our heads. Does baptism save anybody? No. Let's look what this says. There is also an antitype which now saves us, dash, if you're reading the New King James. Baptism. Then there's in parentheses, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Does baptism give us a good conscience? Does being dipped into a pool or into a lake or into the water and then coming out, okay, now I have a clear conscience. Whew, I did baptism. No. Our clear conscience comes from the fact that Jesus died in our place. And if I put my trust in Jesus Christ, then I have a good conscience because he's the one that took my place. So what this is saying is there is also an antitype which now saves us, having this mindset of Noah through the ark, okay, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Very simply, I just take, for a moment, I take away the parenthesis and I say baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we baptize, which we're doing next week, we identify with what Christ has done, going into the water, dying to self, coming out of the water, rising as Christ rose, rising in newness of life, identifying with what Christ did. That is the baptism that saves us, what Christ did. And Jesus said it in Luke 12:50 overhead. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. What is his baptism? When he said this, he was already been baptized, so it wasn't his water baptism. His baptism was dying on the cross, the paying the penalty of death. So Peter is saying, very difficultly, there is also an insight which now saves us. Baptism, the baptism that Christ did at the cross. And if we put our confidence there, we have a good conscience. Water baptism is just saying to everyone else, I have a good conscience. I'm doing what Christ tells me to do. I'm obedient to him, and I'm identifying with him in my life. That's what this is saying. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Jesus came. He descended into to the earth to live his life perfect, to die on a cross, to be in a grave, to rise the third day, ascended back into heaven, and is now, today, this moment, seated at the right hand of God. That is the confidence that we have, guys. Jesus isn't just hanging out. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, praying for us. When you make a mistake, Jesus says, I'll pay for that. When you do something, I paid for that. He's there interceding for you, stepping in that place. Peter is saying this again. Not only did Christ suffer as we suffer, and look to that, look to his suffering. If we suffer, we suffer with Christ. Not only does Noah remind us that, hey, sometimes we stand with a few people. Sometimes there's not a crowd of believers. Hey, there's nothing greater than a Christian concert, is there? Room full of people praising God. I remember my first Promise Keepers event that I went to when 60,000 men are singing to the Lord. It's powerful. It's like, oh. But it's no different than you worshiping God in your bedroom to the Lord. When it's the same thing to God. It's a sweet-smelling aroma that comes up into the heavenlies. And God goes, someone is paying homage to me. Someone is worshiping me. Someone is loving me. It's great to be in a crowd of people that are believers. But guys, there's going to be times when you're going to be all by yourself with non-believers. And instead of just being disgusted at their behavior, realize you've been placed there for a reason, to shed the light of Christ. To shed the light. He's on the right hand of the throne of God. He's in heaven. He's praying for you, saying, you can do it. Open your mouth. Speak my truth. Minister to someone. Why do I have these thoughts? Even if there's someone that you can barely look at, I can't get it out of my head. I mean, it's so easy to judge other people, isn't it? It's so easy. So I'm not even going to share why I'm judging someone. It's like, don't let your judgment of what they've, the choices this person's made, or the clothing that they're wearing, or the hair color that they're wearing, or anything. But look to the soul and go, they need Jesus. They need Christ in their life. And to really say, do you know the Lord? Reach out to them. Can I pray for you? Can I minister to you in some way? Instead of letting that chasm between us go, oh, I'm not even going to talk to that person. No, you're missing an opportunity that God is giving to you. And I'm telling you, when God gives you the opportunity, he'll give you the ability. And you say, well, I might mess it up. Here's the thing. Mess it up a couple times, you'll get better at it. But at least try. At least try. I don't know anything about God, but I know he loves me and I know he loves you. That's it. It's good. It's enough. It's a seed that's been planted. But if you have that mindset that you don't know what to say, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Think about, if I meet somebody I've never met before, what would I say? What scriptures would I want to bring to mind? Write those down. Memorize them. Be ready with them. But listen, it can't be, point number one is, you need to give your life to Christ. And this is the script. It's got to come from your heart. The people see your heart more than anything else. Right? I mean, how many of us walking down the street, someone giving out tracts, just handing out tracts, do they really care? I mean, if they really took the time to care, I think we would pay attention, wouldn't we? So it's the heart that we need to realize. That's what Peter is kind of saying at the end of all this. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Yeah, you're suffering. Yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, you're the only ones. But where's your heart? Get it on Christ, and he'll use you. And I think this week, as we go from this place, we need to be reminded, Lord, use me. But just put me out there. I want to be put out there. And then purposely look for opportunities. See, I think sometimes we walk around blindly as Christians. Ooh. Instead of looking around like, who needs to be loved on today? Look for people. Look for opportunities and then step out by faith with the power of the Holy Spirit over you and see what God will do. I'm telling you, you get addicted to it. You'll love doing it. There may be a spirit of evangelism in you that you didn't even know you had. And this world needs it in a big way. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, many of these things in the scriptures here that we read remind us very simply what Jesus has done. He came, he lived perfectly, he died on a cross, he rose, and now he's with you. It's the gospel message in one verse. So it would do us well, God, to be prepared with a verse like this in our hearts. So we can very quickly and very briefly explain to people that don't know you what you've done. And then more importantly, let them know what you've done in our lives, how you've changed us, how you've stirred in us, how you've encouraged us and saved us. So God, give us your heart. A heart that is willing to cross the lines of stereotype, of judgment, of criticism. Help us to put ourselves out there so that we'll win more for you. Someone took the time to minister to us. Now, God, I pray that we would take the time to minister to others. Equip us, Lord, we pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.